The reading is taken from Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. That's Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. I've got a different Bible from yours, so I don't know the page number. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged you, I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen.
The New Testament reading comes from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 3 through to chapter 2, verse 2. And you can find that on page 1225 of the Church Bibles. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
There we go. Right. Part 12. Can you believe it? It seems like only a few weeks ago that we started this. Next week will be the last one. And then, as promised, all of the notes and PowerPoints and everything will be available on the internet, on our website, because I know quite a few people have asked for that. So there'll even be tidied up notes so that they make sense. We're moving into the last stage of our series on what is the gospel, and we're looking at a couple of important concepts that really I think that we all need to understand so that we can grow in faith. To recap, last time we saw that in the light of all that God has accomplished for us, you remember that he's removed the barrier with the issues of God's holy character, broken spiritual law, and the debt of sin. In addition to that, he's put us in credit with the righteousness of Christ. You remember how he took our bad and gave us Christ's good. He put us in credit with the righteousness of Christ. And there's this gift of salvation that is paid for, it's intended for us, and it's freely offered to every single person. Because Jesus, as we spent the first, 5 weeks looking at who Jesus is, his claims, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and what he's doing now for us in heaven. But we have a response to make, namely that we need to receive that freely offered gift. And we saw that this was actually the first message that Jesus ever preached: repent and believe the good news. So far, so good, I think, I hope. But it actually leaves a couple of important questions, I think, that's still unanswered. Firstly, we've talked about salvation at different points. I've used the word, and I did that about sin, but we then spent a whole week looking at what sin was. We defined it and understood, well, what exactly is that? And I think we actually need to do the same with salvation. Salvation is one of the big words of the Bible, probably one of the biggest. But we also, I think it would be useful to understand and answer a couple of other questions. Can I lose my salvation? If I've received this free gift of salvation, what happens if I fall? What if I fail? What if I get it wrong? Because the fact of the matter is, I'm not perfect. I still do things wrong. So what happens then? And also, having done things wrong and feeling bad about it, having in fact got a conscience that has now woken up and is even more tender and sensitive than it was before, now I feel bad about things that I never even used to notice. So how can I experience God's love and forgiveness? How can I experience that? How can I learn to forgive myself? Because they're things that we need to know, don't we? Can I lose my salvation? What is salvation? And how can I experience forgiveness? Well, first of all, let's define what salvation is. It's the name of this gift that is freely offered to us, that we receive. Well, the Greek word is soteria, from which you get that well-known study, soteriology. Yes, that's one for you crossword buffs. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And it's the word that you might recognise, some of you that have, depending on how much you read, you might have heard the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And that it's an all-encompassing word, really. It's translated as safety, preservation, healing, soundness, security. In the Gospels, we find the same word, sozo, translated in different ways. For example, Jesus heals someone and he says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Elsewhere, he says, your faith has made you whole. Do you see? There's a difference. And then he says, your faith has saved you. And I think the one that shows that it's not just something for the future, but is something now, as well as physical healing, as well as forgiveness of sins, like the poor old fella who was on a mat and he said, your sins are forgiven, and then he heals him. But I think, do you remember that? Well, you won't remember, I know that we're, even our combined ages, we're not old enough to remember this, but when Jesus, just before Jesus calmed the storm, and he's asleep, and the disciples are scared that the boat is taking on water. They're in the middle of this storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're scared. And what do they say? They say, Jesus, save us. They weren't thinking about, Jesus, in the next few minutes when we die, can we please go to heaven? They were thinking, we don't want to die in the next few minutes. Will you save us? So salvation, sozo, is being rescued. It's being preserved. It's being protected. It's all these things. And also, as the sort of concept has grown through the epistles, through the rest of the New Testament, we find that salvation also includes words and the sort of processes that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. Propitiation, the satisfying of God's character through sacrifice. Justification, where our wrong is completely dealt with legally, and we are then justified. We're made righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us. Imputation, redemption, forgiveness, sanctification, which is being made holy, which we'll understand a little bit more in the next few minutes. But all these words are wrapped up in the sort of umbrella word, of salvation. So when we see, when we think of that picture of the gift being offered us, we find that when we open it, it's like the TARDIS. It's so much bigger on the inside than it looked on the outside. There's so much to salvation, not just for the past, that our sins have been forgiven, not just for the future, that there's all of God's good and power and love for us, but for the present, but also for the future. So it's something that is so large in scope, and that's salvation. Okay, so far so good. And to an extent I've tipped my hand, I think, because some people get really muddled about when are we saved. Because if we're saved now, and I mean, I could ask, but I won't embarrass anyone. But if I said to you, if you have prayed and repented and believed, if you've trusted in Jesus, are you saved? And most people will say, well, yes, because the Bible says he who believes has eternal life, everlasting life. You know, believe and be saved. Fine. That's what it says. So that has to be the case. And you say, well, if that is the case, how come we still sin? So there's a problem there, isn't there? And sometimes we get muddled. Well, am I saved, or am I only partially saved? Or am I saved and can lose it? And all these things. And they're important questions because they affect our day-to-day life. Because if you're in constant fear of losing the gift that has been freely given to you, or if you're constantly in fear of whether you're properly saved, because there must be something wrong because of the way that I'm still living or thinking or acting, then there are things that can create guilt and doubt and uncertainty in our lives. And that's not the free and full and joyous life that God wants us to live. And so we need to, I think, answer that question. I think there's a major part of the solution is found in the fact that there are three tenses, verb tenses, of salvation. And I want to, this is probably going to be the most theological part. I'm sorry, but sometimes you just have to bite the bullet and go, we're going to do theology together. And this is theology about spaghetti. So, here we go. We can understand salvation by eating a bowl of spaghetti. Here we have the spaghetti. So far so good. Here, there's more to come. And here, we have it all. There are three tenses to spaghetti. You have it, there's more to come, and then you have it all. Likewise, the Bible teaches that salvation has three tenses. Firstly, the believer has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. Has been forgiven. Has been saved. But also is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. That's something that's ongoing. There's more to come, but it's definitely yours. And finally, there's the fact that the believer is to be saved in the sense of sort of entire conformity to Christ. It says that when we see him, we will be like him. We know that we're not yet fully like him, don't we? But we do believe in him. We do believe in him. So our experience right now is the one in the middle about where we're being saved. We are being saved from the dominion of sin. It's not complete, but it has been started and it will be finished. We're midway through that yummy salvation spaghetti. Okay, so far so good. But remember that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not anything that we can earn or deserve. It is a free gift. So when we think about our present experience, our present day experience, don't think that we're talking about earning salvation. We're not. It has been given to us freely. We have started it and we are still enjoying it. Okay, that is not the same as earning it in any way. I have to say that because I think it's so important. Now, this actually will help us understand some of the passages in the Bible that I think have frightened believers in the past. because we need to understand what has been done once and for all in the past, that our future is certain and secure, and yet our current daily experience of walking with God free and joyful can be affected by our behaviour. Can't it? It can. The way I see it is like this. Now, I could ask how many of you know what boat that is. It's the QE2. It's the biggest boat I could think of. If you imagine being on the QE2, this hopefully will help you understand that the past is dealt with, the future is certain, it's only now that matters, because that's your experience of God's love and forgiveness. Imagine being on the QE2. The ship sets sail, and because they wouldn't leave a ship that size just to, you know, a bloke at the wheel, they program this navigation computer, like the biggest sat-nav you could ever imagine. It's got safety checks and all sorts of things. They put in the details, it kind of locks on, and that's it. So here you go. You've set sail. You're certain that you're going to reach the destination because it's predetermined. Predestined, we could almost say. But it's definitely, definitely there. You're definitely going there. As soon as you've set off, the destination is guaranteed. But what you do on the boat in the meantime is up to you. If you wanted to, you could argue with the captain every day. You could shun the captain every day. You could be at complete odds with every other passenger on the boat. You could even, as a sign of defiance, start at the front of the boat and walk towards the back so that it didn't seem like you were going to America after all. I'm not equating America with heaven, by the way. I just want you to know that. But you could walk towards the stern, couldn't you? And say, I'm not even going in the same direction. And for a while you wouldn't be, but then you'd sort of run out of boat and then you'd still carry on, wouldn't you? Because once you're on the boat, that's that. You could do that, but I think you'd be fairly miserable. It'd be fairly futile. It wouldn't be the best way of enjoying some time on the QE2. Or you could be friends with the captain. You could experience the friendship and companionship of everybody else on the boat. You could go to the meals and enjoy everything that is provided on the QE2 cruise. You could have a fantastic time, couldn't you? You could make the most of it, or you could make the least of it. But once you've set off, you're going to get there. And that's that. It's only your current experience that is affected. Once the beginning is made, the end is guaranteed. So, with that in mind, let's talk about the present. Hopefully that's allayed some of your misunderstandings and muddles, because we do get muddled. Your past is dealt with. Period. Full stop. Your future is guaranteed. He who has begun a good work in you, the Bible says, will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. It is guaranteed. But now you can live with security. Hopefully you can live with complete security. Stop doubting. But it doesn't make us complacent, because our experience of God's love and forgiveness depends on how we relate to the captain of the ship, doesn't it? We need to live in the good of it. The reading that Rhoda gave us from Psalm 32, where David was saying, when I refused to confess my sin, when I tried to hide it and hold it in, my bones ached, my joints were like wax, I couldn't sleep, I felt miserable, it was ghastly. And that can be our experience if we try and hold things back from God. That can be our experience. It can be really miserable. Here's a picture. There he is. That's David. You've always wondered what he looked like. That's him. But he felt guilty. He felt terrible. Instead, we need to live in the light of the cross. That means that we remember that the solution for our sin has already been provided. Jesus said, "It is finished." That's done. It is finished. The solution is already provided. We don't have to guess whether God is going to forgive us. He has forgiven us. He has done it all on the cross. So what is it that stops us from experiencing joy and peace which come from walking with God? And that's sin. And it's not just sin, it's unconfessed sin. It's when we sin and hold it back like David did in Psalm 32. Because he goes on to say, "Then I decided to confess my sin and you forgave me." Just as simple as that. And he started that psalm with, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven him, to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity." Blessed, happy, to be envied is that person who is forgiven. Because that person stops trying to hide something from God who knows everything. Stops trying to lurk in the shadows away from God's light. And he steps out, owns up, and goes, "Phew, and the Lord forgave me." What a relief it is to be forgiven. What a relief. It's such hard work not doing that. Remember, God's part is done once and for all. Jesus has completely removed the barrier. It's like, you know the story of the prodigal son. The man has two sons, one of them wants his money and he goes away. And he ends up, you know, living with the pigs. Even when he was living with the pigs, doing everything that his father didn't want him to do. His father wanted him to be happy and healthy and safe. But while he was away doing all those things, he was still his father's son. That relationship was never broken. The friendship, the communication wasn't there, and so the son ended up living in squalor and misery. But when he came to his senses and went home, he was forgiven. He was welcomed back, and the relationship was restored. And that's what we need to do. It's not hard. We need to speak to our advocate. You remember that's one of the things that we saw that Jesus is doing for us right now. We have an advocate in heaven, and that's what Steve read to us. We have one who has paid the price of the sins of the whole world, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. You remember how it works? Our sin breaks our fellowship with God. It breaks our sense of fellowship, and then we have to be totally honest and trust entirely in the work of Jesus. We see that what he has done is enough. And so Jesus, our advocate, we go and speak to our advocate. We confess, we own up. And then our advocate points to his work on the cross. And we are forgiven and he restores our position with the Father. That seat of judgment becomes our throne of grace. And that's all it is. We confess. And we heard the promise that I just never get tired of in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our past is done. Our future is guaranteed. But right now, to experience that restored relationship with God, we confess our sin, we speak to our advocate, and he says, "It was paid in full." And our relationship is restored. You know that when we do that, that includes repentance. And we saw last time, repentance is a change of mind, but also a change of direction and a purpose. We see that thing has disrupted our friendship and relationship with God, our experience of his love. And so we want to stop it. We want to change it. But that might not happen overnight. But we do it. But we find the sure promise that God forgives us and cleanses us completely. And then we're walking in the light. We have fellowship with God and with each other, and we're able to continue to grow. I hope that's clear to you, because it's the most important lesson that we can learn. That guilt is unnecessary. Doubt and fear is unnecessary. When we sin, we just run to God instead of away from him. We step into the light instead of into the shadows. And when we do that, we find that his love, he forgives us. He cleanses us. And we're walking with the Father. We have fellowship with him and with each other once again. So before we share communion together, let's pause for a moment and let's speak with our advocate. Let's confess any sins. And then we can move on with assurance of God's word, with the assurance of God's word, that we are forgiven, even if our feelings tell us otherwise. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lord, we find it so easy to talk about forgiveness, but sometimes very difficult to accept it for ourselves. We know our need, Lord. We know our need for newness of life. Confession comes readily to us, and yet sometimes so little changes. And Lord, sometimes we're afraid. We want your forgiveness, but we fear being known. There are those things within us which we prefer to hide, deep shadows vaguely sensed. There are those things we know too well about ourselves and things that we dare not know. But without stepping into the light, there's no freedom for us. So Lord, give us the courage to accept your forgiveness for us and so to grow into our promised newness. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we would be free, free from bondage to our past, and free from the past of our communities and families. Take us into your future, God, with the power that comes with freedom. Renew us as creatures and as creators, that we may face our world with hope in the power of your forgiving love, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now, Paul writes this, and you'll understand in the sense of the three tenses of salvation. He says, this saying is sure and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We have the promise that he forgives us. And to all who confess their sins and resolve to lead a new life, he says, your sins are forgiven. And he also says, follow me. So let's resolve to do that, to walk in the freedom and joy of forgiveness, but to walk following him in discipleship. We're going to move to our